My name is Craig. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the pastors here for the third service. Have you ever screwed up so bad that you believed you could never go back? When I was 10 years old, I loved to play with fire. And in fact, many of my friends did too. And so often after school, we would go to the playground and we would light fire. And so this one day after school, we were all together and we got into a competition of who could light the best and the biggest fire. And so it got bigger and bigger and bigger until finally one of my friends found what he believed would be the holy grail of playground fires. He saw beside the garbage a greasy paper pizza box. And he grabbed it and he thought in his mind, this is going to be amazing. It's going to create this beautiful, giant inferno. And so he went and grabbed it, and before he lit it, he had another idea. He thought, you know what's even better? I'm going to take this greasy paper pizza box to the top of the slide. I'm going to light it, and then I'm going to shoot it down the slide. It's going to burn and fly through the sky, and our 10-year-old minds couldn't imagine anything better. But you see, when he got to the top of the slide, and he lit this pizza box, it went up pretty quick, and it got pretty big. And he pushed it down the slide. Things didn't go quite as we'd expected. You see, the slide wasn't one of the normal, straight metal slides that most playgrounds have. It was one of the newer ones, the yellow, twisty, plastic ones. Yeah. So when he pushed it down the slide, it went around the first bend, got to the second bend, and got stuck. And so this giant flaming pizza box is stuck in the middle of the playground, and we look at each other, and we can tell we're all trying to ask the same questions. What should we do? Should we go get it? Should we call the police? Should we call our parents? And then, at exactly the same moment, we look at each other, we grab our bags, and we run. We ran as fast as we possibly could. I ran for my life. I ran as hard as my little legs could run. And all my friends ran home. That's where you go. You try and get as far away from the scene of the crime as you possibly can. But as I ran, I remember that I hadn't planned my day out very well. See, I had soccer practice in 15 minutes across the street from the same school. And so I had an idea. I thought, you know what? I'll run around the corner. I'll slip my soccer cleats on. And I'll just walk onto the field and pretend like nothing even happened. So I did. I walked around, came to the field. But when I came to the field, in the back was the school. And as I saw the school, to the left of the school was the slide. And not only had the slide been completely engulfed in a flaming inferno, but it passed to the rest of the playground as well. And now by this time, there were firefighters, police officers, completely surrounding the playground. And as I looked at this playground, this voice came to the back of my mind and said, "What have you done? You're a bad son. You're a bad person. There's no way anybody's going to want you after this. No one is going to take you back. You're a failure. You're not enough." We're coming to the end of our sermon series here at 10th called Lost and Found. And we're looking at the ways that we become lost and the ways that God finds us. And today we're going to be looking at the ways that Peter is lost in his shame and the ways that God finds him. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John 21. Before we read the scripture together, let me set it up. Shortly prior to the scripture we're going to read today, Jesus had been arrested. And he was arrested and taken to the high priest. And John and Peter are with him. And John gets to go in to the high priest with Jesus, but Peter is left in this cold courtyard. And so we see a picture of Peter standing around a charcoal fire trying to keep himself warm. And as he's keeping himself warm, he's asked by three different people, "Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you one of his students?" And three times around this charcoal fire, Peter denies Jesus. And then shortly after, Jesus is taken to the cross, he's killed, and then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. And between his resurrection and the passage we're going to read, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice. And then we come to John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, saying, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No," they said. "Well, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 in total. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. When Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus came to Simon Peter. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we pray that you would feed us today by your word. And that we would see today the ways not only that Peter is lost in his shame and the ways that you find him, but the different ways that we're lost in our own shame and the ways that you find us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever screwed up so bad that you felt like you could never go back? Well, Peter had. You see, before and after his rejection, we see almost two completely different pictures of the same person. Before his rejection, Peter was the exalted disciple, Jesus' right-hand man. And yet after his denial, threefold denial of Jesus, we see someone who has given up being a disciple. He's gone back to the family business. He's gone back to fishing. What could make someone who was such a leader, who was so zealous in his love for Jesus, give up the thing he loved and go back to fishing? Well, Peter believed that he had screwed up so bad that there was no way that he could go back. You see, in Peter's culture, it was a shame-based culture. And shame-based cultures put incredible pressure on people to do and say the right things in order to be seen as the right kind of people. You see, your identity was completely connected with your sense of belonging. And to be not doing or saying the right things meant that you weren't the right kind of person and meant that you didn't belong. And you could lose your connection with your family. You could lose your connection with your community. You could lose your job. You could even lose your religious identity and your religious community. That to be not the right kind of person meant that you could completely lose your identity. You could be isolated. And not only was Peter a part of a shame-based community, but he was a student. He was a student to Jesus. And in his culture, to deny a teacher meant that you wanted nothing to do with them. There was no way that you could ever go back to that teacher ever again. You denied the teacher, you denied the other students, and in doing so, you shamed the teacher, you shamed those other students, and you shamed yourself. Peter believed that there was no possible way that he could ever go back to Jesus, because that's what would have been expected of him. Once he had denied Jesus publicly, everybody in town would have known, the other disciples would have known, and he would have believed that there was no possible way that he could go back. And this wasn't the first time that Peter had failed. If you've read the Gospels, you know that Peter is someone who speaks really flippantly and often says and does things before thinking. In fact, even once, he screws up so badly that Jesus has to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, that's pretty bad. And yet afterwards, Peter still believes that he can go back to Jesus, that he's still a disciple, and in fact, he's a leader in the church. But something has changed here. Peter believes that he screwed up this time so bad that there's no way he can possibly go back to a fully renewed relationship with Jesus. There's no way he can go back to being a leader of the disciples. There's no way he can even go back to Jesus himself. Shame is an incredibly powerful emotion. In fact, if we think that it's just ancient Near Eastern shame-based cultures or some Asian cultures that rely heavily on shame, you just have to look south of the border to see shame fully in action, active and alive. You see the current American president shaming his former administrators and colleagues. You see those colleagues trying to shame the president to the news. And you see both of the mainstream medias in the States trying to shame each other. Everyone trying to point their finger at somebody else saying, they're not enough. They're enough to be president. They're not enough to be a journalist. They're not even enough to be an American. Everyone's trying to say that somebody else isn't enough. And not only do politicians rely on shame, but shame is so powerful that even advertisers use shame. I was flipping through my Facebook feed recently and came across an advertisement from SodaStream. And if you know SodaStream, if you don't know it, it's basically a machine that lets you make soda pop at home. And I've watched their advertisements change over the years from the convenience of making your own pop at home to the ways you can save money about making pop at home. But now they've recently adopted a different strategy. They're starting to actually shame people for buying bottles rather than making it in a glass at home. Why don't you check out this advertisement?
Shame. 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 Shame.
Shame is an incredibly powerful emotion, isn't it? Shame is so powerful that advertisers believe that they can use it to make us feel like we're not enough, that we're not doing enough, to get us to buy enough. If shame is such a powerful emotion that it can get us to buy stuff that we don't need, imagine what it could do to Peter, a man who denied everyone who was close to him. He denied his teacher. He denied his friend. He denied his colleagues, the other disciples. Peter believes there's no way he can go, nowhere he can go, that he screwed up so bad, he simply can't go back. Tonight we're going to look at two different ways that Peter experiences shame, relational shame and spiritual shame, and the way that Jesus comes to him and transforms his place of shame to a place of freedom. The first kind of shame that Peter experiences is relational shame. And when we look at John 21, the gospel writers are so sparse in the details that they give us that we need to pay attention to the details that they do give. And right off the bat, we're given two details. First, I've already mentioned, and that's that Peter has gone from being a disciple and a leader to being a fisherman. And the second is that the 11 remaining disciples are no longer together. In fact, it's just 6 of the disciples who are with Peter, or 5 other disciples who are with Peter. And they've gone from being teachers and leaders, from mentoring and caring for this young church, to going back to being fishermen. And we don't know exactly where these other 5 disciples are, but their absence invites us in. It's getting us to ask the question, where did they go? And again, we don't know for sure, but it's likely that these 5 disciples have left Peter for the same reason that Peter believes that he's not good enough for Jesus and he's not good enough for the disciples. When Peter rejected Jesus 3 times, the other disciples believed that they had been rejected as well. They believed that Peter was no longer good enough to lead the church, and he was no longer good enough for them. Have you ever felt like you're not good enough for someone? I was recently, just a few weeks ago, talking with a woman, and we had a long conversation about her history and her life. She explained that when she was 16 years old, that she felt like she had it all. She was popular, she was pretty, she was athletic, and she had a great community. And she said that when she was 16 years old, she got pregnant, and her whole world changed. She approached her boyfriend and told him that she was pregnant. She hoped that he would rejoice with her. But instead, he actually abandoned her. He said, "I don't want anything to do with you. You've shamed yourself. You've shamed me. Don't bring this child near me ever again. And in fact, I don't want you to ever see me again." He left her. And then she went to her family. And usually family is the place where we can be loved, accepted, even when we screwed up. But she said when she went to her family that what they said was, "You have shamed us. You have shamed yourself. And in fact, we don't want you to live in this house anymore. We want you out of the house tonight." So there she was, 16 years old. No home, no community, no money. Felt like she had no family, nowhere to go. She said she felt this deep sense of shame well within her. Because when everyone told them that she had shamed herself, that she had shamed them, that in turn she was also saying that she wasn't enough for them. That what she had done was so bad that there was no way that she could go back to those relationships. There was nowhere she could go. And I haven't quite felt the powerful sense of shame that this woman had felt. The sense of shame that she felt, she explained, that actually ended up shaping her. It shaped her, she explained, in such a way that she always felt afterwards like she wasn't quite enough. She wasn't enough in her marriage. She wasn't enough for her kids. She wasn't enough for employers. And she said that her strategy to try and get out of her shame was to work harder. She believed that if she worked harder, that nobody would reject her. That if she worked harder as a wife, that people wouldn't reject her and think she wasn't enough. If she worked harder as a mom and gave her kids as many opportunities as she could, that her kids wouldn't reject her. She said that if she worked hard enough at work, that she hoped her work wouldn't reject her. But she said her strategy never worked, that it never absolved the sense of shame that she felt. Instead, it just began to shape her. That her sense of shame traveled with her wherever she went, in everything she did. From 16 years old onwards, she felt a deep sense of not being enough for the people around her, and a sense that there was no way that she could go back to the way that things were. And I've never felt this powerful, deep sense of shame in the same way that this woman had. The kind of shame that actually shapes your story, shapes your actions and shapes your life over years. But I can definitely relate to the feelings of not being enough, and in particular in my marriage. And even though I'm married to this amazing, beautiful, brilliant, caring, loving, sweet woman who goes over and above to make sure that I know that I actually am enough, that I've told her many times I feel like I'm not enough, that I definitely climbed the ladder a little bit in our marriage and she went down a few notches to marry me, that even though I definitely got the better side of the deal, she said, "Craig, I love you. It's why I married you. You are enough for me." That even though she goes over and above to make sure I know that I'm enough for her, there are many times when I feel like I'm not enough in my marriage. There are many times when I speak too quickly, which happens a lot more than I'd like to admit, when I don't do something that I should, or I do something that I really shouldn't, and I harm her, or I harm others around her. And I feel in those moments a deep sense of not being enough, of not being enough of a husband. And I hear that voice come back into the back of my mind saying, "You're not enough. You can't go back. Maybe if you were more thoughtful before you spoke, maybe if you complained less before you cleaned the dishes, maybe if you made more money, maybe if you were more affirming, then maybe you'd be enough. But you're just not enough." I think there's so many of us feeling here like we're just not enough. Because as I've opened up about my own experiences and my own feelings of not being enough, so many people explain that they feel that same feeling, that they're not enough for someone in their life, for a friend, for a colleague, for a boss, for a spouse, for their kids, for their parents. They feel a deep sense of shame that they're simply not enough. And this is exactly what Peter felt. Peter felt like he wasn't enough for the disciples. There was no way he felt that he could go back to being another one of the disciples with them. And that's likely why these five disciples left Peter and went on their own. Peter felt like he wasn't enough for them. The second reason that Peter hasn't gone back to being a disciple, but is instead working as a fisherman, is that he felt spiritual shame. Peter spent the last 3 years with Jesus. Spending 3 years with Jesus, seeing the resurrected Jesus face to face, by this time, Peter has been completely convinced that Jesus is not just his friend, Jesus is not just his teacher, but that Jesus is actually God. He's the Holy One. He is God resurrected. And so when Peter denied Jesus, he not only denied his teacher and his friend, but he denied his God. And he believed that there was no way that he could go back to God. Like he wasn't enough for God, that there was nothing that he could do to restore his relationship with God. He felt like he wasn't enough. Have you ever felt like you're not enough for God? I know many of you feel that way. Because I have in my job the opportunity to sit with you, to meet with you, and to talk about your own spiritual lives and your journeys with God. The ways that you see God at work and the ways that you're struggling in your life. And often when I meet with many of you, I ask the question, have you been baptized? And often when people say no, the reason that they give is they say that they don't feel like they're enough. Or they don't feel like they are in the right place yet to get baptized. And they explain that they maybe have a secret pornography addiction that they just can't kick. Or they feel like they're in a bad relationship that God just feels, that God feels ashamed of him about or them about. Or they have a deep sense of shame for them not reading the Bible enough, praying enough, doing enough, or serving and giving enough. That there's so many of us sitting here feeling like we're not enough for God. As a pastor, I have the opportunity of preaching like I am today about God's forgiveness and his goodness. But even being a pastor doesn't absolve me from feelings of not being enough for God. A few weeks ago, I was standing around a bunch of my colleagues downstairs here at 10th. And one of them came in and said, Starbucks is giving away free drinks. Their credit card machine is broken. So we all were like, yeah, sweet. Let's go get a free drink. So we went down to Starbucks, and we were waiting in line. And the person in front of me ordered a drink. And I heard the barista confirm, yep, our credit card machine's broken. So if you're hoping to pay by credit card, then the drink's on us today. I went, sweet, this will be good. And then I heard her also say, but if you have your phone and you have the Starbucks card on your phone, you can pay with your phone today. And I went, oh, no. I have my phone in my pocket, but I didn't want to pay for my drink today. And so for 5 seconds before the barista called me, I debated about what I should do. And so I went to the front till, and I said, I'd like a Frappuccino. And she said, great. I'm like, I'll pay by credit card. She said, well, our credit card machine's down, so, you know, the drink's on us, unless you have your phone app. I went, nope, I don't. I actually lied to her face. And as I walked away that day, holding my cool Frappuccino on a hot day, which felt really good, other feelings didn't feel very good. I walked back to 10th, feeling a deep sense of shame within me. And a part of this story, I'll just say up front, is a bit ridiculous. Like, all of this for a Frappuccino? Like, Craig, come on. They made a mistake. It was $4. Starbucks is a huge company. Get over yourself. It'll be fine. Really. And really, a part of me did think that. But a part of me also thought, if you could sell yourself, if you could sell your values for a Frappuccino, what else would you sell yourself for? And this deep sense of shame began to build, build, and build. I'm not enough to ever go back to that Starbucks again because I can't ever look at them again. I'm not enough to be a pastor. How can I pastor people with integrity after lying for a Frappuccino? And I'm not enough for God. And as I worked the rest of that day, I felt a deep sense of my own unworthiness, of my own shame. And I worked, and in my shame, in my failure, in my vulnerability, in my own desperation, I just opened up to God and said, God, I just need you to come to me right now. I need you to be with me. And over the next few hours as I prayed, I felt the presence of God come to me, slowly and gently, in the midst of my vulnerability. And he began to remind me who I am. He began to even invite me to respond. So later that afternoon, after work, I did what I never thought I possibly could. I went back to the same Starbucks. And I called the manager aside. I said, I need to tell you something. And I think he thought it was a lot worse than it actually was. But I said, listen, I actually just ordered a drink earlier. He's like, well, of course you did. And I said, and then I lied to your barista. I lied to her face. And I told her I didn't have my Starbucks card. And I just wanted a free drink. And I'm so sorry. I would really like to pay for my drink. And he actually didn't care that much. He said, you just go away. You can keep the drink. I said, no, I really need to pay for this drink. I lied to one of your employees. I wronged you as a company. And I feel like I've really actually wronged even my own integrity. And he said, sure, like, let's go pay, whatever. Let's get this over with. And I paid for the drink. And what I imagined would happen is that after spending hours with God, praying, after going back to Starbucks and repenting and confessing and paying for my drink, I expected that those feelings of shame would just disappear magically, that they would just be completely absolved and dissolve into the sky. And yet it didn't happen that way. As I drove home that night, I still felt some sense of lingering shame. And I realized that even though I still felt shame, that there was God at work, getting me to do what I couldn't have done for myself. He came to me in the great place of my vulnerability. Morris Dirks, who is the founder of the Spiritual Formation Academy in Oregon, the same Spiritual Formation Academy that Jay and many of the other pastors here at 10th have been a part of. And he's also going to be our retreat speaker here at the third service this year. And he explains that the way that Jesus defeats our shame contrary to popular culture, contrary to many popular books, is not by avoiding our shame, not by avoiding our vulnerability, but by coming to us exactly in and through our vulnerability. It's in the place of our great shame, it's in the place of our great vulnerability that God does his work, not by going around it or ignoring it. And that's exactly what Jesus did for me. That's exactly what Jesus does for Peter. When we see Peter in John 21, the first thing we read is that when Peter recognizes Jesus on the shore, he jumps out of the boat, puts on his outer garment, and begins chasing after Jesus. It's so clear that Peter is still so in love with Peter, or with Jesus. He feels like there's a barrier yet still. And then we realize what that barrier is. John, again, is so sparse in his details. And so when Peter gets to the shore, John tells us that the first thing he sees is a charcoal fire. Perhaps it looked like this. And our memories and our senses are so intimately connected, aren't they? That sometimes you can smell something or see something or hear something and remember something from the past. And for Peter, the last time he remembers a charcoal fire was a few chapters earlier. Earlier, around the charcoal fire, waiting for Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, Peter was warming himself. And it was around that same charcoal fire that Peter denied Jesus three times. So every time Peter saw, smelled, or heard a charcoal fire from then on, which was probably every day, because that's where they cooked most of their meals, he was reminded of his great shame, of his failure, and brought to a place of vulnerability. And so we see Peter, he jumps out of the boat, sees the charcoal fire, sees Jesus standing beside the charcoal fire, and immediately is brought back. He's brought back to his feelings of shame, brought back to his own failure, and he feels a deep sense of vulnerability. Jesus brings Peter back to the place of his vulnerability in order to transform the place of his failure, to transform the place of his shame to the place of his freedom. And Jesus does this first by just inviting him in. He knows that Peter feels vulnerable. He knows that Peter is feeling the sense of his shame. But Jesus does for Peter what Peter believed he could never have done for himself. Peter believed he couldn't go back to Jesus. So Jesus comes back to him and invites him to a meal. In the ancient world, a meal was a place that you spent time with family and friends. It was a place for those who you loved and who you were in relationship with. And so by inviting Peter back to a meal, he's telling Peter, I know you feel like you couldn't have gone back to me, so I'm coming to you. That I'm restoring the relationship that you feel was lost forever. And then Jesus asked Peter a question. He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And in doing so, he's helping to rewrite the memory of Peter's failure. That every time Peter saw, heard, and smelled a charcoal fire, he would have remembered his failure. But afterwards, as Peter affirms his love three times for Jesus around this same charcoal fire, the place of his shame, this charcoal fire, no longer becomes just the place of his shame, but it also becomes a place where Jesus invites him to reaffirm his love three times, the same number of times, around the same charcoal fire. Jesus is inviting Peter to completely restore the relationship, to completely renew and remake his memories, and transform that same place of shame into a place of freedom. And one author calls this passage the most important passage in the entire Bible, Because forever, both Peter and the church would remember that our identity is not determined by our success or our failures, but by our love. That Peter already knew that Jesus loved him. He witnessed it firsthand on the cross when Jesus gave his life for Peter, the disciples, for the whole world, proving his love and breaking the power of death. But what Peter didn't believe was that he, in fact, loved Jesus. He believed that he had failed so much that he couldn't go back. And Jesus invites him in, provokes him, and says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, of course I love you." And remakes the memory of his failure into a place of his freedom. And the last thing that Jesus does is he says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And in doing so, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Go. Go and spiritually and physically care for those people that I have given to you. You were a loved and trusted disciple. Go back. I'm completely restoring you. I've restored the relationship. You know that I love you. I've restored your sense and knowledge that you love me. And now I'm restoring the role that you had in my church. I'm restoring you completely, Peter. I'm transforming that place of your own failure back to a place of your own freedom." And in doing so, Jesus also says to Peter, "Even if you still feel some sense of shame after when you go, I still want you to leave, to not get lost in the power of shame, because I've broken the power of shame. That on the cross, I have broken the power of shame that held you captive, that told you that you weren't enough, that you couldn't do enough, that you couldn't love me, that you couldn't love others. And so I'm sending you out to show to yourself and to show to the world that, in fact, I have broken the captivity of shame on you, that you are, in fact, enough to love me. You are, in fact, enough to go to love and serve others." Where is the place of your shame? Where is the place where you feel like you're not enough? Is it a memory? Is it an addiction? Is it something that you have never told anybody, that even the thought, the memory of it makes your heart drop and your stomach clench? Is it a relationship? Is it the sense of not being enough for your spouse, your kids, your parents, your coworkers? Where's your charcoal fire? In a minute, Jesus is going to invite all of us to respond in the same way that he invited Peter. Jesus is going to invite us to a meal. He's already here standing on the shore calling to us. He invites us to do what we never felt like we could do on our own, to break the sense of captivity and the sense of shame that we feel, to sit in his presence, to feel his love for us, and to respond to one question: do you love me? So as you come forward in a few minutes, I invite you to go back to your place. Where is your place? Where is your charcoal fire? To hear the words of Jesus speak to you: do you love me? And if your answer is yes, then know that your identity is not determined by your successes or your failures, but by Jesus' love for you and your love for him. And come and take and eat. And then when we all leave here tonight, even if you still go tonight with some lingering sense of shame, or during the week, a twinge of shame still goes with you, know that Jesus has come to you, that he has reminded you that you are his, that he loves you, that he died for you, and that you love him, and that he will never leave you in the place of your shame, but over time is going to transform that place of shame into a place of freedom. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray for all of us right now. wherever we feel is the place of our charcoal fire, the place of our shame. Jesus, and I pray that we would each hear your voice calling to us to come to the shore, to come and eat a meal with you, to feel the sense of your love, the gift that you gave to us on the cross, and the invitation to affirm our love for you. And then to know that our identity is not determined by our success or our failures, but by your love for us and our love for you. Jesus, and there's many of us who hear tonight, and they will feel immediately that the power and the shame that they feel are completely broken. And they will go never remembering the shame again, or feeling that that sense of shame will forever be transformed. But God, there will also be some of us tonight who will go, for whom shame has lived with them, lived in their closets of their life for years, and who have shaped them. And Jesus, I pray that that sense of shame would not be prolonged, but that they would remember that you are calling to them and that you will never leave them. And that though it may not happen in an instant tonight, that over time your promise is that you will transform the places of our shame to places of freedom. So Jesus, we thank you that we can come. I pray that you would meet each one of us in the place of our shame and transform it completely to a place of freedom. I pray this in your name. Amen.